chapter 9, verses 17 through 29. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Verse 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, I'm a believer. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and he rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And for just a few moments this morning, as you shall take your seats in the presence of the Lord, I ask that you would think with me in terms of a subject, power over the enemy. Power over the enemy. Amen. Ushers, you may open the doors. And thank you, ushers. Against the backdrop of this story is a very familiar scene where Jesus has taken the inner circle of his disciples up to the mountain in what has now been termed by theological scholars the Mount of Transfiguration. Because in a real sense, Jesus is transfigured before their very eyes. It is at that point on this mountain where the PA system of heaven is turned on, the windows of heaven open, and God gets on the boombox of eternity and says, as it is reported in verse 7, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Here is this scene with Moses and Elijah, two of the major players of the Old Testament tradition, who are both major prophetic liberators of the Old Testament. And they are on this point on the mountain of transfiguration. And they say to Jesus, let's just chill up here a little while. Let's not go anywhere at all. Let's just stay right here where we are. The problem, my brothers and sisters, with staying right where they are is that if they stay where they are, they cannot fulfill who they are called to be. You see, he is called the Savior of the world. They are called to be his disciples. They are called to be his followers and the followers of the Most High God. And the danger of getting caught up and enamored in transfigured moments and transfigured situation is that you want to stay and remain in a place that was only designed to prepare you for something greater. It's a simple and important memo, and it's simply this: never allow yourself to become emotionally enamored with that which is designed to be a temporary place. I have told y'all before about when I was a student at McNeese State University. When I got there as a freshman, there was a student there named Charlie Jones, and I hope he's not listening to this on the radio. But Charlie, when I got to McNeese as a freshman, he was already a junior. And when I finally left McNeese and transferred to Southern, amen, Charlie was still at McNeese as a senior. Amen, amen. After I finished at Southern, I went back to visit McNeese, and I found out that Charlie was still a senior at McNeese State University. He had gotten older now, amen. He was having some gray hairs now, but he was still, amen, thinking he was young and had it going on and still going to the frat parties and all of that, because he simply did not realize that college was meant to be a temporary place. It was not meant to be a permanent fixation. And one of the dangers of always wanting to experience high moments of celebration is that if you stay on the mountain long enough, you will miss your purpose in the valley. Do I have any witnesses here today? So when they come back down, they encounter this demonic boy. And one of the things that you must understand that the text makes very clear to us is that while they are on the mountain of transfiguration, something is going on in the valley. And oftentimes, while we are having our mountaintop experiences, the devil is busy in the valley orchestrating and devising your next potentially debilitating disaster. And that's the word for somebody today, because somebody today can testify that you're on the mountain right now. But in about an hour from now, when you get home, amen, when you leave the mountain and you're going to have to go back to some stuff that the devil has already prepared to upset your day. And I sure enough hope it's not the Saints losing the game today, because that would upset my day. But when they come back, there's an interesting twist to the story that is bypassed and is often overlooked in the reporting of the story. This boy is brought by his father, and I want you to hear the words of the father in verse 17. The father says that he has a dumb spirit. Amen, amen. In the Greek, that word simply means he's mute. But in the book of Matthew, he gives a stronger connotation, because in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15, the report is that he comes to Jesus and says to him, "Master, my son is a lunatic." Now, that word lunatic means that he's moonstruck. It means that he's crazy. It means that he's buck wild. He's foolish, outlandish, fanatical. He's wild. He's ferocious and extreme. Now, what's interesting to me is that one version goes so far as to say that he's epileptic, but he describes his son as a lunatic who possesses a dumb spirit. Now you got to watch it, watch it. Watch what he says in verse 18. He says that whenever that spirit seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, he becomes rigid. And then in verse 22, he says that his son keeps falling in water and keeps falling in fire. He keeps falling, y'all, into the same stuff. He keeps doing the same thing and ending up in the same places. He keeps falling in the same miserable cycle, and the Bible says he's a lunatic. It appears that this son is somebody who doesn't learn from his mistakes, because he keeps falling back into the same stuff over and over again. Y'all gonna hear me in a minute. And I know I'm probably making somebody mad right now, because you think I'm calling you a lunatic. But if I can use the text suggests that anybody who keeps falling into the same mess, the same activity, the same depression, the same dysfunction, the same bad relationships, to the extent that you've been falling into bad stuff so long that good stuff now seems dysfunctional. Get this, you've grown accustomed to falling into the wrong thing, so much so that the right thing now comes along and looks abnormal. And there's somebody here today who may not be a lunatic, but I wish you'd nudge your neighbor and say, "I know you're not a lunatic, but you might be displaying some lunaticish behavior." You keep falling in and out of the same sin. And y'all do know what sin is, don't you? Self-inflicted nonsense. Am I the only one up in here today who has had an experience with self-inflicted nonsense better known as sin. Come on, come on. You may not want to bear witness right now, but the first man should have taught you a lesson. That first Negro should have taught you a lesson. The first woman should have taught you a lesson. But there you go again, falling back into the same cycle. You move from job to job, but the same cycle. You move from city to city, but the same cycle. You move from man to man, but nothing has changed. You move from woman to woman, but nothing has changed. You move from women to men. I better leave that alone. Somebody's looking at me and saying, Reverend, all men are dogs. Stop blaming the men. All men are dogs. Come on, help me preach this. No, somebody said, no, they ain't. It's not that all men are dogs. It just may be that you might just be a real good dog catcher. Falling back in the same mess. Come on, the same spending habits, the same job habits, the same kind of friendships, the same kind of boyfriends. You left one thug to get you another thug and wonder why he keeps hitting on you and beating up on you. Is there anybody that's going to bear witness with me today and say that's lunaticish behavior? I may not be a lunatic, but I'm displaying some lunaticish behavior. You left one gold digger to find you a... Keep going through the same stuff over and over again. And you keep trying to figure out what's wrong with you. Well, that's why I came by today. Amen, amen. You've been wondering why you can't change, why you can't make better choices, why you can't discern the voice of God, hear the Lord clearly, why things can't get better. I didn't say it. The text says it. Maybe it's because you're a lunatic. Y'all looking at me strange. Don't look at me in that tone of voice, because I'm your pastor and I got some lunaticish behavior too. I said I'm standing here preaching to you, and amen, and I'm not so proud to that I can't tell you I got some lunaticish behavior of my own. There's some things I do, I don't know why I do. There's some places I go, amen, that I tried to stop going and it somehow end up there. Anyway, is there anybody here today who doesn't mind admitting, Pastor, I've got some lunaticish behavior? Y'all know that this place is not a place for perfect people. The church is a hospital. And whenever you get to the place where you feel like you got it all together, you got all your I's dotted and all your T's crossed, you ought to just quit coming to church, because there are two or three of us who don't mind admitting that I need to get there every Sunday because I got some lunaticish behaviors that only God can help me work out. I wish I had two or three people up in here that would testify that nobody but the Lord can help me overcome. Verse 18, he keeps doing stuff, falling into stuff that's killing him, and it's extreme. But y'all, there's a shout in there too. There's a shout in there, not only for this young man, there's a shout in there for you also, because verse 22 says that he keeps going through fire and water. I said he keeps going through fire and water, which means he's been through stuff that should have burned him. He's been through stuff that should have drowned him. Somebody missing it. You missing it. You missing it. But wait, what makes this shouting material is an understanding that what could have killed him becomes the ingredients that will ultimately give him a testimony. And I'm looking at somebody that's looking at me today. People think you're shouting because of your new car. They think you're shouting because of your new house. They think you're shouting because of your new clothes, but you're not shouting because of what you have. You're shouting because of what you survived. You survived every abusive relationship. You survived every dysfunctional relationship. You survived some backstabbing friends. You survived being fired from your job. You survived breast cancer and this cancer and heart disease and brain tumors and brain disease and unemployment and being molested. You survived the divorce, and if you survive that, you can survive this. And if you're a true survivor, you'll know that you ought to give God some praise. I said, if you're a true survivor, you'll know that you ought to give God some praise. Couldn't have been me on Gilligan's Island. It would have played out a whole lot differently. Because just the fact, you know, they're talking about the storm and all that, but just the fact that they survived the storm, the first thing we would have set up on the island would have been a place of worship. The first place we would have set up on the island would have been a place to give God some praise. If you know he brought you through, if you know he brought you out, how can you keep your mouth closed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Give him praise today. I hear Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Y'all, I don't know about you, but I've been through enough stuff that every time I wake up, every morning I wake up, I ought to be displaying the life of Jesus. Every time I wake up, every time I get another chance to step out of the house, I ought to make up in my mind that I want Jesus to manifest himself in my life, on my job. At school, I ain't got time to be clowning in the schoolhouse. I don't have time to be getting low and dirty with my coworkers. God has done too much for me that I've got to let my light shine. I got to let my light shine. Come on and give him praise today. You ought to thank him that you survived. Well, now that I've called y'all lunatics, I guess I need to tell you how you can stop living like a lunatic. Amen. The first thing that the text is tailored to teach us is that, watch this, you need somebody in your life who knows when helping you is beyond them. Let me say that again. We all need somebody in our lives who recognizes that our help is more than they can offer. See, because there are some folk in your life who want to be heroes. They want to be heroines. Amen, amen. They want to be the ones to brag on the other side of your trouble that they helped bring you out. Y'all know any folk like that? Amen. They want to be able to take credit for your deliverance. Well, you know, it's because if I hadn't, and you know, if I hadn't loaned you that money, and if I hadn't prayed for you, you'd still be sick. But I prayed for you. Amen, amen. We need some people in our lives who understand they don't have the power to help us with what we're going through. Do I have any witnesses in here today? Look at the text. The text says that the Father's been with the disciples. And while Jesus was not there, he's with the disciples. He brings his son to church. Indictment against the church. He brings his son to church. And when Jesus comes back from the mountain, the father tells Jesus, I brought my son to the church, and the church couldn't help him. What an indictment against the church. Amen. He brings his son to church. Even when the church, I like this, because even when the church couldn't help him, he didn't leave the church. I said, even when he realized that the church didn't have what it takes to deliver him and to rescue his son, he didn't go running off to some other church. I ain't being fed over there. Ain't no power over there. Ain't no anointing over there. Now, see, this man had enough sense to recognize that even though they couldn't help me, if I stay with the church, I know Jesus is on the mountain right now, but he's going to come back to the church. And so I'm just going to keep showing up at the church. Amen. I never mind you. Never mind who didn't speak to me. Never mind who been talking about me. Don't y'all act like they're not messy folk in the church. They're messy hellions in the church. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. Amen. But I didn't come for you.
Am I by myself? I didn't come for you to applaud me. I didn't come for you to say amen. I look at some of our young people sometimes, and I ask them to do something, and they poke their lips out, and it's just bad home training. That's all it is. Amen. They act like they don't want to do nothing. Amen. Because they don't have any respect for authority, but them same young folk going to come begging and scratching for scholarships and for help, and I'm going to stick my lips out, and I got some rascals. Amen. And I'm going to look at them and say, no, remember when I asked you to do this and do that, and you didn't want to do this and do that? We're going to give this to some obedient children. Maybe that's a word for some parent who ain't training your child right. You need to teach them to respect authority. I know some of y'all looking crazy. Go on and look crazy because you're a lunatic. But it's all right with me because I serve a God. I serve a God who's got the power. And so we all need somebody who will tell us they don't have what it takes to help us. This brother goes to the church, says the church can't help him. The text says in Matthew, when he comes to Jesus, look at him. The text says he kneels. It's the word prostrate, which means he puts his face on the ground. In the biblical connotation, prostrate means he worships so that he gets in the worship posture. And he says, Lord, which means he's in worship mode. Get the picture. Worshiping before he gets anything. Worshiping before he asks anything. Worshiping before he knows what the Lord is going to do. Worshiping before he asks. Worshiping before he gets. Worshiping not knowing what God is going to do. But here's the twist. He's worshiping to set up a miracle for his son. Y'all, let me tell you, you have not matured as a Christian. You have not matured as a believer until you understand that sometimes you got to worship for somebody else. Amen. Do I have a witness today? Sometimes your praise ought not be about you. Sometimes your worship ought not be about you, but you're worshiping to help somebody else get a blessing. And that's why, you know, I say all the time about do a praise check on your role to make sure. But let me rewind and rephrase that thing, because what this text teaches us is that sometimes when you get on a pew and the folk on your pew don't want to worship, they don't want to pray, maybe life has hit them so hard that they can't worship. Maybe life has hit them so hard that they can't praise. But if you're a mature believer, you ought to have enough God in you that you tell them, just sit right there. You ain't got to say nothing. Amen. I'm going to do enough worship for you and me both. I'm going to praise God enough so that not only do I get a breakthrough, but your breakthrough is coming also. Is there anybody here today who's got enough God in them and enough faith in them that you believe that you've got enough faith that everybody on your pew ought to leave blessed? Everybody in your house ought to be blessed. Amen. All your friends and your circle, because of your walk with God, ought to be blessed. Worship for somebody else. Woo, thank you, God. You need people in your life that love you enough to let go and let God. Amen. Because I like watching some of the medical shows. There used to be one called ER and some of these medical shows. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And a lot of times in the medical shows, they'll bring somebody in with a condition. And the doctor will come in and look at them and say, well, now, your symptoms make it appear that you have a pneumonia. And maybe it's just a cold. The symptoms are presenting themselves in such a way that it makes it appear that you're having a heart attack. But I told you about Sister Poulard when I was in Lake Charles in choir rehearsal, and she started hollering out in choir rehearsal, oh, Lord, I'm going to die. She had that thick French accent. Lord, I'm going to die. And then we all got scared and got nervous, and we started praying. And while we were praying, somebody said, y'all better call 911. And we called the ambulance, amen, and she was said, I'm going to die. Oh, my heart, my chest. And the ambulance came there, and they got her laid out, and they put the stethoscope on her chest. And when he pressed the stethoscope on her chest, she belched. He pressed it again, she belched again. She said, I'm going to die. He said, ma'am, what did you eat? Oh, I had some cabbage and I had some red beans and rice and pig feet and some chitlins. And the EMT workers started laughing. They say, ma'am, you're not going to die. You're not having a heart attack. You just got some gas. Amen. They gave her some little antacid pills and she was all right. I'm telling you that sometimes the symptoms might make it look like you got one thing, but when all is said and done, it's something else. And so here in this story of this boy, it's presenting itself like it's a medical condition. It's presenting itself like it's a physical medical malady. But when you read the text, verse 18 doesn't say that Jesus cured him of epilepsy. It says that Jesus rebuked the demon. It presented itself as if it was a physical problem. But Jesus understands that it's not what it looks like that's the problem. There's something deeper that needs to be confronted. Do you know what I love about Jesus as opposed to people? You know, people will deal with you and treat you based upon your symptoms. But Jesus Christ steps in and gets to the source of our problem. And I know I'm speaking to somebody today because you keep dealing with people who try to deal with how it presents itself. You have certain symptoms and nobody around you knows how to get to the root. You're mean. And so it presents itself like you just have a bad personality. Or you've just been hurt by so many people. But there's a demon called bitterness that needs to be dealt with. Amen. Maybe you're arrogant and that's how it presents itself. But the truth, if the truth would be told, there's a demon called insecurity that makes you act like you're better than everybody else, when in reality you don't even like or love yourself. It presents itself like you just love to shop, when in reality it's a demon of superficiality and insecurity that has caused you to only feel good about yourself because of what you wear or what you drive, amen, or the kind of house that you live in. I'm so glad that I serve a God who doesn't deal with me based upon the symptoms, but he knows how to get right to the problem. Is there anybody here today? If you're not too mean, if you're not too proud, you'll celebrate a God who knows how to show up and fix you where you hurt the most. He knows how to show up and fix what's bothering you. If you love him today, give him praise. And we ought to stop lying to folk. I said we ought to stop lying to folk. Amen. If it's demonic, we ought to call it what it is. You ain't just mean. You're not just insecure. You're not just a gossiper. You're full of the devil. And you need to get him out. Do I have any witnesses here today? Some stuff will never be cured, and some people will never be set free until you talk to the source. Y'all know what Jesus does. He talked to the demon. He speaks to it. He spoke to it. Amen. And let me tell you, as I hurry to a close, we better learn how to start talking to some stuff that shows up in our life, those behaviors, those attitudes that we know are ungodly. Amen. You're waiting on somebody else to pray for you. Sometimes you got to, as the dancer said, you got to lay hands on yourself and say, you gossiping demon, come out of me. You lying demon, come out of me. You jealous demon, come out of me. You hating spirit, come out of me. You perverted spirit, come out of me. You cheating God spirit, come out of me. You better learn how to speak to those demons, because one thing I know is that when your faith and your mouth get together, things will start changing in your life. Don't you hear Jesus saying that when those mountains rise up in your life, you better look at the mountain and say, I'm too fat to climb you. I'm too tired to go around you. I ain't got the instruments to tunnel through you. But I thank God, Jesus said, I could stand flat-footed look my mountains in the face and say, mountain, get out of my way. Is there anybody here today who will speak to your demons? You will speak to that sickness. You will speak to that trouble. You will speak to that heartache. You will speak to that pain. And can I get two or three folk that will testify? He may not come when you want him, but he will show up on time. He's an on time God. Yes, he is. Give him praise. Tell